Did you ever push back to the table and go, oh, if I had a feast today? You ever do that? That's kind of how I feel right now. It's just been a feast of worship and singing and being with you, and that's been encouraging today. What do you do to build a godly church in a godless culture? Well, Paul wrote a book about it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We call the book Titus, and we're studying that tonight on the way to the communion table. I want to show you something and just have us kind of pay attention to something that's here. And so let's take our Bibles and open a Titus, all right? Even if you're a little person, how many of you are like, let's see, if you are under 10, stand up right now. If you're under 10, stand up, 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 come on. If you're under 10 and under, stand up. 10 and under, on your feet, come on. The lights are in my eyes, so you got to stand right up straight there, okay? Now, if you're 10 and under and you're here in church, you're standing up, hold your Bible up. Let me see your Bible. Do you have your Bible? Yes. Yes. Okay, sit back down now that I publicly embarrassed you guys. All right, always bring your Bible, okay? If you bring your Bible and I don't talk about it, then you can come and find me and I will give you money, okay? But, you know, don't plan on that working, but, you know, because... So bring your Bible. Now listen, if you're like 10 and under, listen to me very carefully. All right, I'll tell you a story. And if you're older than that and you want to listen, I mean, you might as well, because I'm going to say it here and you're here and all that. But this is not really for you. It's sort of if you're 10 and under or 12 and under or something like that. When I was a little boy, my dad was real busy. My dad went to seminary, which is like big college for preachers. And he went to seminary, and he also was this a pastor of a church he was starting, and he was also a factory laborer second shift, which means you get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed. That's second shift, in case you're wondering. And that's what he was doing. So he was real busy all the time. And when my dad would come home, it was a big deal. We'd be like, Mom, is Dad going to come home tonight? Mom would say, no, Dad's not going to come home tonight. He's working, and he's going to get home after you go to bed. And we, oh. Every once in a while, my mom would say, guess what? Dad's going to come home tonight. We'd go, Dad's going to come home tonight? Great. Mom, when Dad got ready to come home, she would go get a pretty dress on. She would smell pretty, prettier than normal, you know. And she'd brush her hair. And she would say, let's make something nice. And it would, the beautiful smells would waft out of the kitchen. Mom would say, why don't we put our bicycles away? I'm like, Mom, why do you say that? You never have your bicycle out. Why do you say our bicycles? I think that was just my mom's way of being nice, you know, which basically meant, you want to haul your bicycle in the garage before I beat you silly? You know, that's kind of what it was like, you know. Put your bicycle away. Dad's coming home. And we, oh, good. You know, we put our bicycles away. Dinner on. Mom looking pretty. Everybody's thinking, what are we going to do tonight? If Dad, you know, if he can, we'll throw the baseball. We go out and throw the baseball. I had the wildest arm in the world, man. When I'd go out there, my dad would throw the ball to me. I'd throw the ball to the neighbor's house. It was like, you know, I just wind up, ball would go over there. My dad would, you know, he'd say, well, now, why don't you shag that ball? Which means I'm not running over there. You threw it over there, you go get it, you know. Or if it's football season, we play a little football in the backyard with this cool thing. It's like one-on-one football. Did you ever play that? So like, are you guys listening to me? All right. So like, we'd be running along like this, and if the guy was coming at you and you wanted to pass the ball, you could just pass the ball to yourself. Because like one-on-one. So like here would come my dad to tag me and I would just throw the ball downfield and then catch it. We do that in Ohio. But anyway, there's my weekly picking on, you know. And so that we do that. But sometimes we play this game called Tear the Giant Down. We play this when we were really little, Tear the Giant Down. And here's how that worked. This is a great, you guys don't want to think about this, you have little kids. It was a great game. My dad would have an old t-shirt. My dad is very frugal, and so he wears t-shirts until you that was like more person showing than you know. And we would look at that t-shirt and we would say, hey, come over here, Dad. And he'd come over and we'd go, rip, you know, we'd rip a part of that off, and he would go, like the Hulk. And my dad's kind of like Barney Fife, you know. It's like, and so then we would try to tear him down by his t-shirt. But the real object of the game was to rip my dad's shirt completely off. And so then what we would watch to see, because we knew if Dad had a hole in his shirt, we could play Tear the Giant Down and just rip his shirt off of him. I used to love to play that. Got a little bit bigger on my dad's side. I do not want to play that anymore. because I outgrew my dad really fast. We had another game called Bash Your Head In. Bash Your Head In. My dad did intellectual things, you know. The reason it was called Bash Your Head In is a winter game, and you played it in the basement. And it was really just like a game that you would bounce this ball back and forth. But it seemed like whenever we did it, somebody would bash their head in. So mom and I come on, hey, Dad, can we play Bash Your Head In or Tear the Giant Down? Man, it's a good thing that children's services wasn't that active back then. My parents could have been in some serious trouble. When we got older, well, I'm just kidding. When we got older, we played chess at night. But we just plan things, you know. So when Dad was coming home, a lot of times, if he was coming home, it was special. Maybe if it was on a Friday night, he'd bring a little something home, roll a lifesaver. Just an exciting time. Unless I was in trouble. And I had done something bad. Well, which was most of the time, really. But then my mom would say, you know, Kenny, I don't know what to do with you. I don't know what to do with you. She said that really sad and pathetic. You know? I don't know what to do with you. I'm like, you're a bright woman. Figure something out. You know? I didn't tell her that. I did not talk to my mother that way. I was just like, I do not know what to do with you. And then she would say these like horrific words. When your dad gets home, I'm just going to have to turn you over to him. And then, you know, that would not be good. You know, if your dad didn't get home that often, when he did come home, it's like he's going to be judge and jury and executioner, you know. So it's a lot better if when Dad got home, it would be like, this is Kenny, your firstborn son. He's a credit to the race and to the Pierpont name. Play with him. And then my dad would say, my son. My great joy in life, my son. Let's spend the evening together. You know, that's the picture you kind of want. Kind of like a Norman Rockwell print, you know, something really happy like that. Jesus Christ, when he went away, said he was going to come back. Jesus Christ, like he came the first time in a real person, Jesus Christ is going to come back in a real person. He's going to come back someday. And for some, that would be delightful. Like, Jesus is coming back. I have been waiting for this all my life. I've been waiting for this all my life. Now we are in heaven in glory together, and we never have to say goodbye. And all the stuff I hoped was true, and I knew was true. I'm confident it's true because I can actually see it. When Jesus Christ, that, and he wants us to kind of live our whole lives like, put on a pretty dress, put away your bike. Put something on the stove. Keep it that way in case whenever he comes, you're ready. Not like, oh, you're in some serious trouble. You are in trouble. Now that sounds kind of funny, but that's what Paul says in Titus 2, 11 through 15. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's an interesting Bible verse, isn't it? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea in that verse is we're looking for the appearing of the glory of Jesus. The glory is going to appear, Jesus. Glory is going to appear. And that is called, in the Bible here, it's called blessed hope, which means really, really, really joyful confidence. I have joyful confidence because the glory of Jesus is going to appear on this earth again someday. That is what the Bible teaches. That is what our church believes and what our church teaches. That is going to get more and more and more rare in our time. It is not taught. It is not popular to talk about Jesus coming back. We're all about arranging our toys here and now. We're all about getting better stuff. We're all about being more comfortable. We're all about trying to create little heaven on earth. We are a materialistically oriented Christians. We're kind of pay me now, thank you very much people. That's the way we are. We're not like the old songs always talking about, you know, I will see you in the rapture, like we're singing there tonight. It was like, rapture, man, I hope that doesn't happen. I'm not married yet. I mean, I'm married. I'm talking like, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I want to do this and this and that. What are you looking forward to? What? Everybody, you know, people ought to have something. If you stop having something to look forward to, that's probably not good. What is it that you're looking forward to? The blessed hope, the happy confidence, and the appearing of glory of Jesus Christ, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is it what you should be looking forward to? What is it you're looking for? You probably heard about this old man, elderly man, and his wife. They died, and they went to heaven, and he said, honey, let's go to the food court. So they went to the food court, and he said, I guess I'll take some broccoli. And they said, this is heaven. There's no broccoli here. He's like, really? No. He said, well, what do you have? He said, fried chicken, pizza, ice cream, roast beef. What do you want? He's like, are you serious? He looked at his wife. He said, you know, if it wasn't for you and that oat bran, I could have been here a long time ago. Notice these... That's probably bad to tell you that. And notice these two appearings in these verses. Just a few observations before we are together around the Lord's table. Notice these two appearings. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What was that? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That was the first appearing of Jesus Christ for the purpose of dying, and that death was before all men. Jesus Christ, God's Son, appeared to die. And then I've heard somebody describe it this way. These three verses are like a sandwich, and the meat is verse 13. The meat is verse 13. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Is your version say peculiar people? Yes, that's appropriate. That's the Baptist version. Peculiar. I'm sorry, that's it. They're special. Unique. It's true. We have here two appearings. The appearing of grace. The appearing of grace in the first appearance of Christ and his coming to die, and the appearing of his glory in verse 13. The second advent will be just like the first advent or appearing of Jesus Christ was literal and physical. When Jesus comes back, it will be literal and physical appearing. We thought, just about the time that we thought we had old-fashioned modernism pinned and we're going to drive a stake through his black heart. Guess what happened? There's been the revival of the old-fashioned modernism and new mystical clothes. You can call a whole bunch of different things, sometimes known as the emerging movement. There are people now, this is what Brian McLaren says about the second coming of Christ, one of the key popularizers of the emerging church. That's why is this important? Because our kids are encouraged to read this stuff. Count on this. Here's what he says. Brian McLaren says, I'm quoting, don't misunderstand, I'm quoting, I don't believe this, I'm quoting what he said, quote, the phrase the second coming of Christ never actually appears in the Bible. Whether or not the doctrine to which the phrase refers deserves rethinking, a popular abuse of it certainly needs to be named and rejected. If we believe that Jesus came in peace the first time, but that wasn't his real decisive coming, it was just kind of a warm-up for the real thing, then we leave the door open to envisioning a second coming that will be characterized by violence, killing, dominion, domination, and eternal torture. This vision reflects a diversion, a return to trust in the power of Pilate, not the unarmed truth that stood before Pilate refusing to fight. If we remain charmed by this kind of eschatology, this is doctrine of things to come, if we remain charmed by this kind of eschatology, we will be forced to see the nonviolence of Jesus, of the Gospels, as a kind of strategic fake-out, like a feigned retreat in war, to be followed up by a crushing blow of so-called redemptive violence in the end. The gentle Jesus of the first coming becomes the kind of trick Jesus the fake-me-out Messiah to be replaced by the true jihadist Jesus of a violent second coming. This is why I believe that many of our current eschatologies, intoxicated by dubious interpretations of John's apocalypse, are not only ignorant and wrong, but dangerous and immoral. The man's calling the second coming, like we believe it, immoral. Can you imagine it? Here's what Evangel Baptist believes. It's in our doctrinal statement. We believe the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is kind of cute because our doctrinal statements are written in one long sentence. This is one law. So I'm going to have to be good to get this all. It's one sentence. We believe the second coming of Jesus Christ, that his return will be personal, visible, premillennial, glorious, a blessed hope, the time being unrevealed, yet always imminent, that when he comes, he will first remove his church from the earth by resurrection and translation, rapture, then pour out God's righteous judgments on the unbelieving world, afterward descend with his church and establish his glorious kingdom over all nations for 1,000 years, at the close of which he will raise the unrighteous dead for their final judgment. Where did the people who wrote our doctrinal statement get that idea? Is they didn't have Brian McLaren to interpret the kind of a hippie Jesus that wouldn't hurt anybody, the kind of meek, mild, kind of, you know, eco-friendly Jesus that's not going to do something like dominate or something. What on earth? Where did he get that idea? It's not in the Bible. And that palaver is being spoon-fed to the brightest and best of our young people. Now, that's not good. That's really bad. Here's the rest of our doctrinal statement about the second coming and end-time events. We believe in the future life, the bodily resurrection, the eternal judgment, that the spirits of believers at death go to be with Christ in heaven, where they abide in joyful fellowship with him until their bodies are raised from the grave, changed into the likeness of his glorious body, at which time their works shall be brought up before the judgment seat of Christ for determination or reward, that the spirits of the unrighteous at death go to Hades, where they are kept under punishment until the final day of judgment, at which time their bodies shall be resurrected, and they shall be judged and condemned at the great white throne. They shall be cast into hell, the place of final everlasting punishment. This comes from the Bible. This comes from a literal reading of the Bible. This comes from treating the Bible's second coming parts just like we treat his first coming parts. Just understanding what the Bible says. McLaren's theology is just bad theology because it twists and it distorts the Bible unrecognizably out of shape. And the real horror of it, the real travesty, the real scandal is that somebody can put their books in every bookstore in every Christian bookstore in America and influence thousands of people who doesn't even really believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now that's our day. That's the day we live in. It's like what we did is we lopped off the head of classical liberalism and seven more heads came up. And we're going to have to, and this is the time now that you and I live in where people say doctrine just really doesn't matter. Doctrine divides, so we don't want to fuss about it. Well, while we're not fussing about it, Christianity is being redefined under our nose, and the Christianity, as it's redefined, is not going to have any teeth in it. It's not going to have any redemptive power in it. It's not going to be the kind of Christianity that saved my grandfather and that transformed my family and that's thrilled my heart all these years. We must be faithful to still just simply teach the things like we sung about tonight. Jesus Christ is coming back someday. And what happens? What good things happen when we think about Jesus really did come and he really did die and Jesus really is going to come back literally and physically someday and physically reign on this earth someday? Four things in this passage. One, it will stimulate holiness and purity. That's what verse 12 says. The grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Did it ever occur to you that maybe these are tied together? We don't really talk about the second coming anymore, and we don't really live like he is coming anymore. It will stimulate holiness and purity. That's exactly what 2 Peter says. We'll have to look at that another time, but you might jot it down. 2 Peter 3, 10 and following, 10 through 14. Since these things are going to happen, this is what we ought to be like. It will stimulate. So we go to the communion table and we think back on the death of Christ and we think forward to the return of Christ and we talk like the old timers used to talk. Well, if the Lord tarries, I'll see you at prayer meeting. Why don't we say it anymore? Why don't we say if the Lord tarries, we play softball on Saturday. But if he doesn't, then we'll see you in the rapture. We just don't talk like that. I understand nomenclature changes, but we just don't talk like that because we really aren't planning for him to come back, are we? We're thinking about maybe a little landscaping. That's kind of what we're thinking about. Sorry, I just looked down there, Greg. Saw you right in the front row. I just got myself in trouble. The last time I talked about beauticians, that got me in a little trouble, too. It was entirely inadvertent. You know what I'm saying, brother? People making their little kingdom. I'm among friends. Yes. We're thinking, I'm going to make my little kingdom here. And I'm going to invest in my little kingdom here. Maybe throw in a little vacation here. That's right. And Jesus might come back someday. You look around Detroit area and you just see people, like young people, just struggling to make it. How on earth? You know, it's kind of hard times. And we say, what a curse. What a curse it is that we have, you know, that we've kind of lost our bearings. We used to have a real, you know, kind of healthy economy, and now without a healthy economy, none of us really like that, you know? What a curse, right? What if the Lord is blessing our area with a revival of heavenly thinking? Wouldn't it be something if in our time right now, people all around this area, they stop putting their faith in their job and in the economy and what some kind of sleight of hand, smoke and mirrors, I'm lying in your face politician is telling them, and they start believing the word of the eternal God again, and they put their confidence in things that are eternal? Wouldn't that make a big difference? It'll stimulate holiness and purity. It'll stimulate joy. That's what verse 13 says. The blessed hope. That's joy. That's a big Bible word for joy. Stimulates holiness and purity for us to think about the death of Christ and to think about the return of Christ. It stimulates holiness in us. And don't we all need that? Don't you long for that tonight? And it stimulates joy in us because it's something that can never be taken. It stimulates hope in us. That's the third thing. Blessed hope. That's confidence. It stimulates a joyful confidence, a pure, joyful confidence. I mean, if this is true, and it's God's word, it is true, then all I have to do to have a pure, happy, joyful confidence is think about the death of Christ, his first appearance, think about the return of Christ, his second appearance. The appearance in grace, the appearance of grace, the appearance of glory. If I think about those two things, if those consume me, if I think about those all the time, Jesus died for me, his grace appeared, he's coming back, his glory will appear, then my life will be ordered in such a way that I will have purity and holiness in my life. I will have real joy. I will have confidence. And one more thing, it will curb lawlessness and stimulate good works. The peculiar people, verse 14, who are zealous for good works. And you know, if you've been in on this series, that this is what the book of Titus says in this little short book many, many times over again. If I think about the grace of God as he appeared in his first appearing in his death on Calvary, and I think about the appearing of his glory, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, did you happen to notice the strong statement of the deity of Christ? Tell the Jehovah's Witness when they come to your door. Tell the Mormons if they wander into the crosshairs of your life sometime. Let the folks know that the God that you serve, the Jesus you serve, is a unique God, the unique God. No one ever has been like him. No one ever will be like him. He sustains the entire universe. He is the God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Don't let somebody tell you they believe the Bible, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. Don't let somebody tell you that. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's very clear. But he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. One other little tidbit here. It's real popular for people today to say the law doesn't matter anymore. Well, tell me then, why did Jesus die to redeem us from every lawless deed? It mattered to Jesus. And that's such a hopeful thing when we start saying, well, you know, don't put me under the law. You know, I don't want somebody telling me what to do. We're kind of mixing our terms there a little bit. And what we're really kind of saying is, I have been living a defeated Christian life and I haven't had any victory in my Christian life. So I'm changing the rules as I go along. Wouldn't it be a better idea to see God as really, really big, able to deliver you from your sinful failures and redeem you from every lawless deed? That's what this book says. And so now, as we approach the communion table together, I trust that you will take with you just this phrase, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, stimulate holiness, purity, joy, confidence, and good works. And it will stifle the lawless deeds. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? And how do you get all of that? By thinking about Jesus' death. By thinking about Jesus' resurrection. By thinking about Jesus' return. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're going to have our communion time. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we come before you with very thankful hearts that you died to redeem us from every lawless deed. And Lord, that we can be a people who are zealous of good works, people that are joyful people, and people that are confident people. Amen.